Father in heaven, we thank you again for the time, this precious time, Lord, to study this book. And I know the hours I put into it, and I hope I can condense it down to a place, dear Lord, that we're within a 30-minute time, 35 minutes at the time that Father condensed it down in turn, that we can learn something. It's valuable time. Our time's so valuable, Lord. People turn aside things in the world to come to the house of God, to be in here, to listen to the Word of God, and that's valuable. So therefore, we must not take it lightly, and I don't take it lightly. And I pray that we could grow in grace and knowledge as we come together as your body on Wednesday night. And the Word of God would draw us here because we enjoy to listen to it taught. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to look at the thought now, as we talked about, is Jesus God. We're going to look at the thought at this particular time, the next few weeks, and answer the question, did Jesus rise from the dead? Now, and the reason for that is, let me just go back and say that everybody here believes that Christ rose from the dead. But let me ask you, is it just something mentally, or is it something that you really know, and that motivates you? A lot of folks say they believe Christ rose from the dead, but never do anything for him. I know people who said that they won't even say believe Christ rose from the dead. And I've often wondered, if you believe he rose from the dead, why didn't you get saved? But think about this. We do live in an age today where people have a lot of knowledge and have a lot of words in their mind about these things. And I thought about, I study this, and I thought about this a lot, and I wrote this down because I want to remind us why I believe to lead to this direction. You know, we know a lot of Scripture. At least we know a lot of Scripture to debate on when we want to debate. But the question is, am I concerned enough to know Scripture for my benefit to show what I believe and willing to listen to someone else who don't believe that, who might not even be saved, that we're in turn, and I thought about this, if I show interest as to why they believe what they believe, I mean, somebody said, well, I don't believe that, why? Tell me why. And began to get them to explain why, then by chance, I hope they'll help me, allow me the time, equal time to explain why. You understand? So we're actually using, say, knowledge, but I know this, the Scriptures is powerful. And I know that what they have from it, if they don't believe in Christ, they don't believe in the Scriptures, and therefore, what is their evidence? Now, if they begin to tell me evidence of something that we're in turn, I just feel that way. I don't want to listen to it. But if they say, well, hey, I've studied this, I've studied that, I've studied history, I've done this, I've looked this up, then I want to listen to that because it says to me they're interested enough to want to at least investigate this thing of the resurrection. Where they get their information, what do they base their information on? Now, I base my information on the Scriptures. And, of course, when you talk to people from the Scriptures, then you realize that God's going to do something to their heart. But if they don't have something to base it on, and you still have a chance to present it, then God's Word's going to override. And what I believe with all my heart, if a person thinks I'm interested enough to listen, at least listen to them. I'm not going to listen to them destroy the Scriptures. But if they listen to them while they have the evidence they don't believe in something, then I get through to them and say, let me show you why I believe. And then begin to tear down their foundation of belief, and build ours there, but from the Scriptures. And that's what we're trying to do. As a matter of fact, for a reach John chapter 11, we all wondered. There's not a person on this earth that doesn't wonder what happens to us after we die. I don't care where they're at. They know death is real. There's probably not one in here. If you ride down the road, just happy as can be, singing your song you want to sing and a hearse goes by, the thought in your mind, especially if you have to stop for it, that's going to be me one day. You don't believe that? Just hold on. If the Lord don't come back, that's going to be us one day. So we know that this thing, death, hangs over our head. And God, and of course, we know why we die. The wages of sin is death. So when our loved ones are going on and we find ourselves longing to see them again, we wonder about what's happening after this particular life. And so we all look for that glorious reunion. It amazes me, even people who don't even claim to know the Lord, they look for that glorious reunion of a loved one on the other side somewhere or another, but they have nothing to base it on than just a hoped-for type of situation. And maybe God is such a good God, no matter how I live and what I did and so forth, that in the end results, I'll end up being get there anyhow, and we'll all be together on the other side. But we know that's not true according to the Scriptures. God has set forth a plan, and that plan is very, very real. So we talk about this. Will we have a glorious reunion with those that we love, or is death the end of all consciousness, or do we die and we come back in the form of something else? Do we believe, is reincarnation really true? If we die, will I be back here one day as a cow or a tree or a plant or something? Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I have enough hard time in this body. I hate to come back here something like that. I mean, I know enough about it to come back as a cow and somebody's going to try to eat me one of these days. Isn't it? That don't sound too good. But that's foolishness. That's the way people are when they don't have truth. They search for something and follow something somebody else has said because that's the only thing they have. And their ideology is entirely different as far as life is concerned. But in John chapter 11, we'll start off with, see, Jesus taught that life does not end after these bodies die and go back to the dust. And we see that. And I'll let the read down, start reading down about verse 20. Remember they had sent for Jesus, and he waited. And verse 20 says, and then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now that shows she believed that he had power, doesn't it? I love to read between the lines. She said, if you hadn't been here, I know. Listen, my brother would not die. You had the power to keep him from dying. But you know, isn't it amazing how we want something so bad and don't show up and we think all ends, everything's over. If Jesus Christ had the power to keep him from dying, Jesus Christ had the power to make him rise from the dead if he did die. But sometimes we face circumstances, we don't see that. We begin to look at it from where we're at, and we feel everything is lost if we don't see something happen like we want to ask it to happen. Then he said in verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And then Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, it's interesting to me because we know that Jesus had talked about he was going to rise. We'll look at some of that in the scriptures. But also, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Isn't it interesting, though, Jesus has not even gone to the cross and died yet. They still believe there's going to be a resurrection. Now, in the Old Testament, we see that happening. If you turn back over, and these are verses we read a lot of times at funerals and so forth. But if you go back and you look in Job, he said in chapter 14, in verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time, will I wait till my chains come? Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to work with thy hands. And then we see in chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, he said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, he believed in the resurrection. But when you think about that, what he's saying, we don't have much how it's going to happen. And so when we come over here and look at what Martha said, wonder where she had learned about these. Look in Luke chapter 14 with me, if you will, for just a moment. Luke chapter 14, down about verse 14. I like this because here the Lord is talking about a wedding here. When thou art hidden, bidden of any man of wedding, look in verse 8, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man come, and thou be bidden of him. And he said, and he that bade thee come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou began with shame to take the lower position. And then he said, when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And he gives that information. And then he says in this, in verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made to thee. Now, Jesus said, if you're going to do this and invite people, don't try to look at those and see those that I can invite at the highest level. And he lists these things. Because you do that, you expect it to be a recompense. You expect them to invite you back again. And you don't get anything. If they invite you back, then that's you get that. But if they don't invite you back, you don't get anything. But then you notice he said, and he shows the difference how the Lord is and how we are in society. He said, but when thou makest a feast and call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, watch this, thou shalt be blessed, for he said, for they cannot recompense thee. If you do it for that, just keep in mind, you're not looking at anything to get back for them, because they're not able. They're not capable of doing that. So what you do that which in turn is for the Lord. If you do it for some people, you do it for them to have you back or give back to you. But if you do it to this type of people, and that's where Jesus put all of us when it comes to being saved, we're all poor, we're all maimed, we all have problems, and we need to be, every human being needs to be born again. And so he tells us here, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. In other words, what you do for them one day, you'll get it back in the resurrection. So Jesus, we know, did talk about the resurrection. And you look at a lot of places in the scriptures and you'll find that he preached himself being raised from the dead. As a matter of fact, you remember one time we see that he, one time we find that Jesus was talking about having to be destroyed and go and die. And you know when Peter rebuked him and said, no, this is not going to happen to you, Lord, in so many words. You know what Jesus said to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. He said, Peter, this is not you talking. This is Satan. He's trying to destroy me. And he realized Jesus taught, in other words, Jesus taught the resurrection. Now, they didn't understand all about it like we do now, after the fact, the death, burial, resurrection, after the Holy Spirit came, after the word is complete, Spirit's in our heart, we understand it. But they knew there was coming a day of reunion. And so that's what Martha was saying. I know, Lord, in the day of the resurrection, I'm going to see him again. She had no idea she was going to see him about just a few minutes from now. He'd been dead 4 days. And so here's what he said. And Jesus said unto him, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into this world. Now, according to the eyewitness of Jesus Christ, we know that he demonstrated power over death. He had power that he raised people from the dead before he died himself. And after he had died and was buried, and of course he was raised from the dead also. He'd been dead 3 days, Jesus had himself, when he rose from the dead. So it's this belief that has given hope to Christians for 2,000 years. Folks, I want to tell you something. If I didn't believe Christ was being raised from the dead, I'd find myself doing a whole lot more than standing before you tonight, here tonight. And by the way, I wouldn't have to, because you wouldn't be here anyhow. So, it works both ways. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, what are we doing? I mean, why are we here? Be honest with you, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we're wasting our time. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we don't need religious trip just to help us here. We need someone to get us, not only help us here, but get us beyond this life to another life where we know we're going to. And that's what happens. And it looks like people would analyze these things enough to understand that there's one thing about Christ that's different than any other religious organization, any other religious leader. He's the only one that Scripture has given us information and have the facts about. He came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. No one else did that. They may come and they die, and they're buried, but they're not risen again. And so this begins to give us a hedge to know that what we're believing is right. But then there's some people still, the Bible says, has no hope in this life after death. Turn to 1 Thessalonians with me in chapter 4. And we know this by heart as I read through this. If you look down 13, you know, he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant. You know, it's by heart, but it's to get us into this and to kind of set the pace for us. He said, but I'd have not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't read that lightly. He says, talking about asleep, we know is death. And he says that we have a hope. Don't be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So he's telling us there are some people in this life, in humanity, even in the age of grace, it's Jesus' day, that are born, they live, and they die, and they have no hope. Now, who are those people? I mean, if they're there, who are they? Because I sure don't want to be one of those. How do I find out? Well, I go further, and here he tells us. But if we, and I like that because he's incorporated the child of God here, the trusting one. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is what gets me. Even here, he tells us the fact of those who don't have hope is opposite of this, because they don't believe that Jesus died and was risen again. Or if they believe that Jesus died because he lived historically, they have no evidence in their heart and believe that he rose from the dead. And so Paul is saying the difference in this as you approach is this. There are those in this life don't have no hope. Now, I guarantee you, you talked about anybody in this life, even to unsaved people, and ask them about eternity and where they spend it, they'd probably say, I sure hope I do. I was talking to a fellow this past week, a businessman downtown, and I was amazed. Because he was talking about the last day and so forth. And I said, I'm glad I'm ready to go up. And he said, well, I hope I go. I said, well, are you? I said, well, I know I'm going. He didn't understand that. And he said, well, I go to church, so forth. Well, what I'm saying to you is you can't blow that bubble much, but you can just give assurance the fact that you know where you're at and you have biblical grounds for that rather than hope so. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd be worried to death if I had a hope so salvation. You say, well, don't you have that? Yes, but my hope so is real. I'm not hoping I don't get there that I might miss it. I know what the scripture says, and I believe God at his word, and in turn, I heard some information recently, and I'm working on a message now about walking in the light. And it's blessed my soul, 1 John 1, what does he mean by walking in the light? We have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. And it's the most fabulous thing I've ever seen. Never seen it just like this before, that walking in the light, it doesn't mean you just have enlightenment of him. It means that once we get, I don't want to get into it, get saved, walking in that light, there's a difference between light and darkness. A person not saved lives in absolute darkness. He may have all the light in the house, but they live in absolute darkness spiritually. And you have to be awakened to see the light of God. And so God gives light. And what happened walking in light means that when you and I got saved, listen, the day I got saved, I was a member of a church 3 years, but I just lost could be. I had no light whatsoever except the gospel light that had been what little I'd heard. And that day I really heard the gospel. And that day when I trusted Christ as Savior, he saved my soul and he gave me some light. Amen. I received the light. But I'm so glad I know a lot more now in walking in that light than I did when I first got saved. And that's the interesting thing, because there's a progressive way of moving for the Lord that walk in that light. And so here, he goes on, he says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which is in Jesus will God bring with him. I did that. How do I know did that? I know this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, there it is. I have some people say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe the virgin birth have anything to do with it. And you heard all these things before, not get into it. And some people even say, well, I don't know what the resurrection is. In fact, I don't even know if he rose from the dead, but he was a good man. He did everything. If God's going to honor anybody, honor him. Well, God did honor his son. He said, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. But he won't honor us unless we honor him. I mean, how do you do that? Trust him, believe in him. And then we become a child of God. And then I move forward, and I see he goes further. He said, that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, of course, we have done that. For this we say that unto you by the word of the Lord. This is how we know this, by the word of God. This is how I know, by the word of God. And he goes on and he says, and that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means we'll not go before them. For the Lord himself should send to the heaven with a shout, voice of archangel, and the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. Ain't that amazing? I see in John chapter 14, he tells me a promise. This is why he's going to come. And then I see in about let not heart be troubled, and you know, if believe in God, believe in him, and he's going to come back and receive us. And then he tells us to proceed. He promises he's going to come back and get us. And then in here in Thessalonians, he gives us the procedure how he's going to do it. He said, they which are alive remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be all with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, it's interesting because some people have no hope after death. But God is showing us in reality, we, the pronoun, the child of God, who's been born again to the family of God, we look and know that there's coming a day where we're going to leave this life. We may go through the exodus of death one by one, but there's coming a day that all of those who've been born again is going to be received in the rapture. Those who've died before have gone on to sleep with the Lord. He's going to bring back with him. They're going to come back to the last place on this earth, get a glorified body, and then when quick as that happens, it's like a resurrection for them. Then we'll be changed as alive and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be the Lord. That's a great promise. But listen, aren't you glad that he gives us more than just that's going to happen? He tells us a little bit about. He opens the windows of heaven a little bit, lets us see a little bit about that land we're going to, which we know is the New Jerusalem and also is referred to heaven in a lot of cases. And so here, but then you find people like the atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell. Here's what he said, and I quote. He said, "I believe that when I die, I shall rot and nothing of my own, and nothing of my own ego will survive." Will he be surprised one day? But he believes that. And he has no reason for that. He obviously does not believe what Jesus said. He obviously doesn't believe what the Holy Spirit said through Paul and others. Because we have a record that God has given us about that. And I thank God for that. And so Jesus' followers, those who follow him, wrote that he appeared alive to them after his crucifixion and buried. Many of them saw him. We know one in 1 Corinthians 15, 500 saw him at one time. They claim not only to have seen him, we're talking about after the resurrection. Not only they claim to have seen him, but they also claim that they had eaten with him, that they had touched him, and they had spent many days with him before he ascended on the 40th day back to go to heaven. So we have not only the word of God, which is enough, but we have verbal vision of physical vision of people who saw him in a resurrected form after he had came out of the grave on that particular third day. And so the problem about that is, could this have been a story, simple story, that grew out of a legend in a period of time? Did they want it so bad that they come up with this thought and pass it to each other, and suddenly a whole group of people begin to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Or is it based on solid facts of evidence? The answer to this question is the foundation for Christianity. Ladies and gentlemen, if what the Bible says about Jesus Christ is not true, we don't have no Christianity. We don't have anything. Because he's not who he said he was. But if it is, this world better pay attention. And I believe it is. I believe enough to spend my life trying my best to tell people about it. If Jesus did rise from the dead, it would validate everything he said about himself. It would also validate the meaning of life and about our destiny after we die. If he did not rise from the dead, it's all a waste. And Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he began to try to show that where we're at. Without the resurrection, we're miserable, all men. You know, but with the resurrection, and he finally ends up saying, but Christ did rise from the dead, to give the confirmation of that, so we'd have the assurance written down in God's word. And so, if the resurrection account of Jesus is not true, then Christianity would be founded upon a lie. And I want to tell you something. If Christianity is founded on a lie, I have wasted 56 and a half years of my life. And by the way, you've wasted yours too, whatever it is. If Christianity is a lie. So I want to put all that, because I'll tell you, there's a lot of folks in this world will tell you it is a lie, and that's when they believe in other things. So why should we shun that when we have the truth? Or are we afraid that if we don't get into debate with someone to try to win them to the Lord, they may convince us? And that's a satanic trap, or trying to get us. So I believe one of the factors of why people don't witness for the Lord like they used to many years ago is that they're afraid just about every time you run into somebody, it seems like you're in a twisty thing and can't accomplish nothing at all. And you have to learn, if I have the privilege to present this word and I present it correctly as the Holy Spirit leads, and so do you. If you can present it correctly as the Holy Spirit leads, then you don't have to worry about anything else. God will do the rest. Because you and I can't convince anybody anything. There's no way possible. You and I don't have a vocabulary. I don't care if I had the best spokesman in this world. I could not convince anybody about Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit backed it up by using what was said in words to draw that person. It's the Holy Spirit that has to do what's done in their particular lives. And so the claim of resurrection is vital to Christianity. If Christ had been raised from the dead, then he has the credentials. He also has the certification that no other religious leader possesses. And I don't know of another religious leader who dare claim that their leader rose from the dead or has risen from the dead. Now, I know this, that, you know, the Mormons claim that, what was it, that Muhammad went to heaven one day. But when you read that, there's a lot of folks claim they go to heaven. A lot of folks claim they heard from heaven. Isn't it amazing? Somebody said, well, everybody's about the same. If they say about the same, that there must be pretty something to that. That's the trouble with it. It's almost too much the same. And so therefore, it seemed like some of the things are copied. And I appreciate Brother Bertman. He gave me a book back. I was preaching on this a few months ago, and he gave me a book back that a fellow had written about those who claimed they went to heaven. It's a very interesting book. I'm not finished. I've got just about 3/4 of it read in between times. But it's an interesting book, and I'm so glad he gave it to me, because that fellow had it down pat of proving that these people who say they have these religious trips going to heaven are not doing anything in this world but in their imagination or in their dreams or whatever it is, because they have no biblical facts behind it whatsoever. We're in the age of not visions and dreams like it was one time. We have the complete Word of God. Amen. And if you have anything at all about it, only what you see in your mind. In my mind, I study this book. I see things. I try my best to see things as they function in silhouettes and other things in my mind to understand better what's going on. I pray God to help me look at customs. I have a book on customs I look at in that day. How will they act to things, how their environment would be, and see if I can put myself in that time to try to visualize in my mind what might have happened. You say, what does that do? It only helps me get a little closer there, I think, of really seeing what's happening. I don't see the exact thing, but it's more than just reading words and not knowing what they mean. And so I think that, thank God that we have this precious book like it is. And these are his credentials, and they certify that no other religious leader possesses. Now, all other religious leaders are dead. But according to Christianity, at least that are dead, if not, they will die. According to Christianity, only Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. And by the way, I've never read anywhere else any dignitary or any deity that someone applied to someone would be sitting. Only the one I've ever read that's sitting at the right hand of God is Jesus Christ. No, I've never read anywhere and claimed that. You know why? Because to them it's so ridiculous they'd be afraid to claim that. Isn't it amazing? Not only did Jesus claim it, not only was it prophesied, but it happened. And everything about him is true. So many skeptics have attempted to disprove the resurrection. Josh McDowell was one, and he was such a skeptic that he said he spent more than 700 hours searching the evidence for the resurrection in his life. He really wanted to try his best to find out from a research about the resurrection. And he talks about after he spent that 700 hours, he came to a crossroads of two conclusions, and from that came the real conclusion. And he simply said this, when I finished this, he said, I've come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever forced with the minds of men. Or, I'm glad he put that there, because that said anything you say about him that he is, and it's not what Scripture has to say. It didn't happen. It's not true. He said, or, notice the end, the most wicked, and I'm quoting him, most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever forced among the minds of men. Or it is the most fantastic fact that's ever happened in history. I say, I'd chalk that. Amen. It is a fact. And I can thank God Almighty. Even so much now that, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes you feel the resurrected power in you if you're saved. There's times you get close to God, no one can tell you anything but just enjoy the presence of it. Then sometimes he seems so far away. And when he's so far away, I've learned a long time ago, no, he's not. He's always going to be right there. If he's far away, he just seems far away because I'm the one who's moved, not him. Thank God for that. I understand a few things about that. And then McDowell wrote later in his classic work, in the new evidence that demands a verdict he put down, he documented what he had discovered. And best I understand, he changed his whole thinking that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. So the question is this, as we approach this, is Jesus' resurrection a fantastic fact, or is it a vicious myth? How are you going to find out? Well, you all heard me say, I use the Scriptures. Some people don't use the Scriptures. They use what they consider historical facts about him. They look at the world, at the evidence of history, and they draw their conclusion, and they call themselves cynics or skeptics. But here's the thing about him studying, and this helps me to understand. A lot of skeptics who say they investigate the resurrection, discover it for themselves, don't even use basic things to study it. They say they're skeptics. And therefore, they want to actually study evidence of the resurrection. But the thing about it is, they don't. And they come up with just what they believe. They have no evidence. I mean, how can you disprove it anyhow? You know, they won't dare. If you look at historical facts, you know for a fact, you can go back and know that Jesus did live and he did die and he was buried and the tomb was empty. But that old saying, well, they paid the people to say, hey, well, his own came and stole the body, paid some people to lie about it, you know. But they have no evidence. And yet they say they look at evidence, or they won't look at evidence in the sense of the scriptures, because I believe the scripture overrides everything. So not everyone is willing to fairly examine the evidence. Let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. Wouldn't it not be, if you never heard about Christ before in your life, and that's why I've asked Lord to help approach this a little bit, because if I want to understand someone against what I'm saying, I need to know, if they never heard the name before, what information they have to make them say that. And so let me think, Lord, where would I be at if I never heard the name of Christ before? Help me understand a little bit what they say, because I know this, if I never heard Christ before, and I'm looking for evidence, and I look at the historical evidence and all they had there, and then I look at what the Bible had to say about it, I'd have to believe, hey, the Bible gives more information about anything else. Not only during the process, but before the process. Not only before Jesus came, but prophecy hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus came. Suddenly you just realize, if I'm going to do anything, I better look at the source, and the source seems to have the most accuracy, is the Word of God. And then the next thing comes from there, if that be the case, how am I going to get this source? I can't tap into this and unsaved person just start reading it. If I just start reading, I get over there first and read about Adam and Eve, and probably I've already heard that's not so. And I began to read over there, and I'm sure the time I got to Chronicles, I was reading all those names and so forth, I'd drop it down, so I don't need to waste my time on that. Satan will find everything possible to keep me from this book. But I'll tell you this, if you stay in the book, and especially be led, if you go to study, start with that which has to do about coming to know Christ as Savior, that's when the Holy Spirit will do his job in a person's heart, unless there's a rebellion against it. The Holy Spirit will not burglarize our will, but it will actually help us understand that, even a religious person sitting on a church pew. And so here, they say they actually look at evidence. And yet, Bertrand Russell admits this. He admits that his take on Jesus was not concerned with historical facts. Well, where's his evidence at then? That's what I've got to ask. Are you understanding where we're coming from? You understanding how you deal with some people sometimes you get a chance to talk to them? I mean, if you don't believe in historical facts, where's your evidence? If you don't believe in the Bible or historical facts, you have no evidence. So what do? They just come up, I just don't believe it. I just don't believe it. By the way, I got some people who believe with me that way. Well, they have a right to do that in America, but I'll tell you this. If you're going to say that you're a skeptic and turn and look for evidence, then you ought to be looking for some evidence. That's what we are. We're telling these folks, we're not saying this. This is not some religious belief my mother and granddaddy poured in me years ago when I was real small and made me believe that, and that's what I believe. Man alive, I don't know what I'd been if I'd followed them. Because many times they weren't even the same church together. They believe soul sleep and everything else. I don't ever forget my grandson. I got saved. My granddaddy Barefoot, bless his heart, loved me the Lord, gentlest man I've ever met in my life. And I went to see him. They finally put him in a rest home down in Littleton. And that's Barbara, I was there. And I told Barbara, I had to go see you. I went down. I remember seeing that night, and I told him, he'd come from a church. Faith was up, preached Jesus Christ in his blood, believed you had to be born again. He came, all the doctrines you could think of, even to the fact that the blood was precious, even the fact that that person had to be born again to go to heaven and so forth. And on the other hand, though, he believed that when he died, his soul slipped in the grave into the resurrection. And I went to him, first of all, and I told my granddaddy, I said, Granddaddy, I want to ask you a question now. I don't want to insult you. I wouldn't insult your intelligence at all. You're a lot older than I am. I'm just a young boy just starting out with a family. I said, I first want to know if you know you're saved. And he told me, he said, son, I remember when I got saved. Yes, sir. I'm ready to meet the Lord. As a matter of fact, sometimes when you get to a point of health, you can't do much about it. The saint of God wants to go on anyhow. He's just waiting for that last call to come. I said, I just want to know that. Before you die. I didn't go no further. I didn't go no doctor or anything else. Well, he did die, I don't know, a few months after that. We went to the funeral. And uh, My family believed what I believe because we got saved the same way. And the preacher got up and preached that he was there in the grave waiting for the trumpet to sound. He'd be there until the trumpet sound, then all be raised together. Well, brother and sister, I'll tell you what. Sometime a nerve gets hit, and you can't hardly stand it. I remember when we got in the car and started back to where the family was meeting at. We talked about it, and we went in and sat down. Now, the family where they were at, most of those were already in that church, and we wouldn't do anything. We didn't try to do that, but we just asked the question, look, we want to ask the question about this belief in your church that a person's soul is in the grave into the resurrection. Oh, yeah, we believe that. And I said, show it to us. They couldn't. And I said, well, you know why we believe? And I went and showed over there. I showed that to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Every scripture is possible. We didn't do anything to try to just show the scriptures. Because I was young then, didn't know a whole lot. But I knew that because I had been in church, but I had learned a lot of things before I even got saved. You can learn some things without being saved. You know that? And then the Holy Spirit will do it. And all of a sudden, we got in a hornet's nest. And you know what I did? I just backed right out of that place. Amen. Because we had a massive, because most of those believe that, and just a few people in our family was standing there and said, all right, one thing for sure. And I told them, I said, listen, I'm glad that what you believe don't keep him out of heaven. I mean, because if you believe he's there and he's still there, and the rapture takes place one day, and because he's there. See, I'm told this, that the saints of God who die are coming back with him and be raised. And then only we which are alive shall be changed. And try to reason with that. And so we had prayer. Said, okay. They even had prayer with them. Said, okay, I'm not going to get into that. But what I'm saying, I don't understand. How do you throw that? If I didn't have another verse in Scripture, it would be what Paul told the church of Corinth, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That'd be enough, wouldn't it? But we know there's more than that. And so when you think, it's time to close. When you think about this, so I'm looking at other scholars. I remember a historian, Joseph Campbell. He said, without citing evidence, calmly, he was on the public television audience. And he said, without citing evidence, calmly told his PBS television audience that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a factual fact. And he backed up also what Russell had said. Another scholar named John Dominic Crozan, he's of the Jesus Seminar, agreed with him also. So none of these skeptics presented any evidence for their views of. And a skeptic is supposed to do that. Let me give that to a close. A true skeptic, according to what I look at, as opposed to a cynic, are interested in evidence. In a skeptic magazine editorial entitled, What is a Skeptic? The following definition is given. Skepticism is the application of reason to any and all ideas. No sacred cows allowed here. In other words, skeptics do not go into an investigation close to the possibility that a phenomenon might be real or that a claim might be true. When we say that we are skeptical, we mean that we must see compelling evidence before we believe. But these men said, no, we don't have no evidence. We just believe it. Oh, we're skeptics. Well, praise God, I'm a believer. Amen. I got a Bible. Does that make me right because it's me? No, it makes me right because God is who He is. And ladies and gentlemen, people say you brag. That's not bragging. You tell me one thing I've said here tonight to brag. It's all God or nothing. It's all true or nothing. God is not partially right. He's all right. God is not partially giving us information. He gives us everything that's needed so we can get where He said we could go. That don't make us smarter than anybody else. It just makes us better believers, maybe. I don't know. You tell me how in the world can people come up what they believe about Jesus Christ in our day without changing the Scriptures? We're fighting something in North Carolina right now. It should never be biblically. And yet there are people standing you in the face and say, hey, you are everything in the call, you're everything in the book, and say, God loves us. We're not saying God don't love those people. But right now, they got the government and everything else, news media and everything on their side. But we know who's the winner in. And isn't it amazing? God loves them so much, and yet He'll not go against His own word. He'll do what he said he would do. To deny the scriptures shows preoccupied and preconceived ideas. And that's what I think. If you don't have no historical facts, what you're saying, that when you come with the, what we're saying, when we come with the scriptures, when they say no, they already have a preconceived idea of what they believe. And they think that's just as important as I. And by the way, if it is a if ours was a preconceived idea, their preconceived idea would be just as good as ours. But what we're saying, it is not a preconceived idea that we have made up. You say as skeptic that you want to search evidence. Show me the evidence. Show me, I don't care if it's secular, historical, whatever. Show me the evidence. And show you, I don't have a preconceived idea. I want to show you my evidence. And then they first say, oh, but we don't believe the Bible. Well, I might as well shut up then. And we might as well. Don't you feel sometimes almost defeated and yet you walk away? And that's the reason nowadays you learn, much older, you learn that there's no way in the world you can convince somebody who's got a roadblock up. And all thing you can do is just hopefully the Holy Spirit will give you something to say that when you leave, the Holy Spirit will pick a hole in that wall. And you know something? Those people don't realize how much we love them because God loves them. They don't understand. They don't understand what is it motivates us to say we can love them and want to see the truth. Because I know what it is to be religious 3 years in a church and not be saved. And I think they're the hardest people in the world to win. Because we already have our ideas, preconceived ideas. And many times you're in a church, you base it on something been taught in the church rather than really knowing it ourselves. And I hope this will bring help to us. We'll pick this up again next week because we're going to look. The most important question in the history of the human race is this. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Aren't you glad you say, yes. Then somebody says, well, that's just your opinion. Well, I've got something to base it on. You said he didn't? That's your opinion. What do you base it on? We say he did. That's our opinion. Let us show you what we base it on. If you're going to have an opinion, you've got to have something to base it on, don't you? Don't you feel good when you know you've got something to base it on? Let's stand to our feet. Father, I love you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful day. Bless this book as we go through it. Lord, we're not the best teacher in the world, but we do believe you, and we believe the Holy Spirit will use any of us. If we learn that it's him, not us, study to prove thyself unto God. Right to divide in the Word of God. And Lord, the studying comes because we yield to you. Never should I approach this book by myself. Never should I approach this book, Lord, leaving you out, because if I do, it's going to be a blank wall. There's so much we don't know, and there's so much people know more than we do. And many times this world can counteract what we say and have the world information to try to destroy it. But as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and understand that Holy Spirit that reached us with the gospel of Christ moved in us when we trust the Lord, now this word becomes food for our soul. And we learn to study it so we can learn that God could use us in our time for your glory. And I pray again, dear Father, Holy Spirit, may we submit to you so you can exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and we can bring glory and honor to our Heavenly Father because of what he's done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.